Now the Christmas story from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. I am 5 years and 8 months older than my sister. I was too young when she was born to remember all of the details surrounding her birth story, but I have heard my family members tell it enough times that it feels like I know it personally and profoundly in great detail. Mom and Dad chose to know by way of the ultrasound at prenatal doctor visits with her that she was to be a girl, and so we were all expecting, according to what we knew from the doctors, a very dainty little baby girl to be brought out eventually by the nurse or doctor once she was born, or else to take us to where she was so that we could ooh and ah over, you know, what we were all expecting to be around a 6-pound baby girl. There we all were. Our expectations were set, whether we knew it or not, and we were waiting on pins and needles, one might say. And out comes the nurse. "Congratulations! It's a boy," she said. And lo and behold, she lowered this giant, red-headed, 12-pound baby boy with freckles all over his face down right in front of us. And let me just say, there were more than a few questions being thought. None of them were spoken out loud. It was implied. Because this was a shock. And let's just say, before the nurse realized she brought the baby, there were some suspicious people in that room. None of us have red hair, our freckles are sparse, and no one in our family has had 12-pound babies. A little later, they brought us the right baby. And she was half the size and all of the other things that we expected, and she's turned out to be a great sister, fitting right into the family, and we're all better for her birth. The story of my own birth was a lot shorter than that. I was a breech baby who had to be delivered C-section after my mother was in labor for over 2 days. There were several points during these days, I'm told, where both mine and my mother's health were both in serious jeopardy and at risk. But with the care of highly skilled medical professionals and the grace of God, I arrived safely and my mother recovered despite the complications along the way. And with Isaac, our oldest son, he was to be induced, and the day that we were to drive over an hour from where we lived to the hospital in Oklahoma City, what would have been under normal circumstances an hour drive turned into a 2 to 3 hour drive because of one of the craziest Oklahoma snowstorms, which, by the way, was unpredicted by local weather forecasters. Joshua, our youngest, I'm so pleased is here tonight, decided it was time to make his grand entry into the world one Sunday afternoon. We thought in March, while we were over at some friend's house after church, sharing a meal and just spending time together, and then he decided to pull back the reins and take an extra day. And we'd been at the hospital waiting. He decided he wasn't going to be born till after midnight, so it could be March 6th, which was his birthday and is the year 2000. If we had the time, we could probably all go around and either tell the story of our own birth or someone else's birth in our family. And many of them would be highly entertaining. Others of them might be scary or traumatic, but they're all dramatic probably in one form or another, because either, you know, something happens. All of the emotions are on edge when a baby is going to be born, and people just kind of get dramatic, I think, in all of that energy that it comes forth. And you know something? Each one of those stories, if we had time, would be a holy story. It would be a story we could all cherish. Most of these cherished stories of birth, they grow longer. Have you noticed that? And magically sprout tiny new details over the years as they're told and retold. It's almost like a fish story. That's kind of what happens, not because we're lying, but because we cherish these memories. And when we tell these incredible stories about people who matter a great deal to us, the most important part of the story is not all of those little details leading up to it, though they're sometimes entertaining, other times miraculous, it seems. But really, the most important part surrounding any birth story is the person who's being born. We all enter the world as babies, though there have been a few I've baptized over the years. I thought I was holding an adult. They came out large. But we all start out, day one, infants in this world. The part is the same, even when the details, that part anyway, is the same, even when the details surrounding our birth stories could be vastly different. Jesus was born into the world as a baby just like you and me. Jesus was a real person, a literal person. That part is verified even by the most skeptical, critical, non-Christian historians. Jesus of Nazareth was a real, verifiable person in history. Now, I know many people who struggle with the Christian faith, however, because they cannot wrap their mind around some of the details and the descriptions our spiritual ancestors chose to use in order to tell the story and mark the birth of the one we call Jesus. Modern people, we think, we know how science works. Women these days do not simply become pregnant apart from the natural order of things or apart from the help of doctors or science. So the literalness of how Jesus was born for many people becomes a defining issue that holds them back from embracing Christmas. I can see how this is problematic. In fact, I make no judgments at all for people who struggle with the idea of the virgin birth. I struggled with that part myself for years. For years, I remained a Christian. For years, even a pastor. And I had many doubts about the faith because of stories like this in the Bible that just, I couldn't wrap my mind around them. But eventually, something dawned on me. The more I kept the faith, the more I hung in there, I guess you'd say. Just like our birth stories and the birth stories of people we know and love, you know, the ones that tend to grow in detail and become more flowery and elaborate over the years each time they're told and retold. You know, our spiritual ancestors, I don't know, they might have been doing that, they might not have, and telling and retelling the story surrounding the birth of Jesus. But all of that kind of began to sink into my mind and then a little lower into my heart, and I began to be free once again to embrace these stories, and I fancy myself a thinking person. Friends, I guess what I'm saying, one does not need to literally believe all the stuff surrounding a person's birth in order to cherish the one that was born. Sometimes I have noticed, and maybe you have too, different relatives of mine recall the story of someone else in the family's birth a little differently than I do. And that's okay. The details, if you hear one grandfather tell it or another grandfather tell it or one aunt or one uncle tell it, they're a little bit different, and that's okay. I know they're talking about the same person. But never once have I tried to corner them all, get them into the same room, shine a bunch of bright, hot, white lights into their faces and interrogate them and line out all the finer details until we get one homogeneous story and get it all straight. I guess it's because when they tell those stories, I watch their eyes light up or sometimes shed a tear because that person they're talking about and telling about the birth of means so very much to them. Because they beloved the person they're telling the story about. The details are less important than the one they're talking about. The how someone is born is very special. But the who, well, the who is downright sacred. So let the angels sing, I say. Let the Virgin Mary give birth to the one we worship and call the newborn king. Let the shepherds shake in their boots before they take off on a wing and a prayer to see this baby born in a cattle trough, as our ancestors tell us it happened. And let the shepherds make their journey back and report all they had seen and heard. Their details might be a little fuzzy. As you know, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's details are a little different than Luke's details. Just keeping it real. Did you ever notice that? Mark doesn't have a baby Jesus story. In his gospel, John starts out in the heavens before he lowers down to bring his story home to earth. The point is, you ask one person, it's going to be a little different than the next, even when it comes to the best news in the world. But into a world of violent, greedy, power-hungry, politically motivated people, the baby Jesus was born. And who am I to take away from the wonder of the story surrounding the birth of the one who would rise up from a peasant family and speak truth to the powers that be in his world, the one who would heal, the one who would love the unlovable, the one who would say in an absolutely definitive way with his whole life story and all of his teachings that those who seek fame and those who seek fortune and those who seek power and wealth to grab it all for themselves are aspiring to all of the wrong things. But instead, he taught that those who non-violently find ways to lovingly lay down their own lives for the sake of others, that those who seek to increase what some call the luminous web in which we live of justice and peace, and to build a world where the underdog is celebrated, where the forgotten is remembered, where the weak is celebrated, where the last, the least, the lost are cherished. Now these folks are the ones who are getting it right, Jesus taught with his life. Such a person as this, they deserve to have their birth marked by singing choirs of angels. They deserve the stars standing still in the sky, the cattle lowing, and all of the rest Luke talked about. A person who would be born into such humble beginnings, who would stay the course, who would speak the truth in love, even when it goes against conventional wisdom and to the point where people would plot to assassinate him later in his life. One who would announce an entirely different direction for the world's collective moral compass. Now this Jesus is one who deserves all of the fanfare of his birth stories. So let the church choir sing, I say. Let the bells ring. Let the carols rise from up from our pews. Someone get ready to get out the candles. I hope someone, it looks like they did, brought some bread and wine tonight, because I'll eat and drink to the memory of a person whose humble birth is still heralded as the dividing point, even in our calendars and how we mark the time, who started in such humble beginnings. You know, he still separates the calendars AD, BC. Not because he grabbed power or fanfare for himself, but because he gave it all away for the sake of a better world. A better world. This is the vision for which Jesus came into the world. A world he dreamed of where the lion and the lamb would lie down together in peace. A world where swords Instruments of war and destruction would be beaten into plowshares, instruments of feeding and nourishment. A world he dreamed of where everyone matters, or none of us do. A world where everyone has enough. This world is still possible. And this is the deeper truth, I believe, of Christmas. The burning and relevant question of what the birth of Jesus demands for those of us who beloved this story as I do. Will we allow this better world to be born through us and through our shared lives together? Who are we to have such lofty goals? Some might ask. Well, who was Jesus? Born of a homeless, migrant, peasant family, out running for their lives, no place to lay their heads, no safety net, no security. Actually, who are we not to work for a more peaceful, a more loving, a more just world for all? Just like the one Jesus came to tell us about. God can and God will work through us, my friends, if we are willing to accomplish this dream of a better world. The powerful story of Christmas is not just that the story long ago about the angels, about a shepherd, about the mother and her newborn all happened. It's also about all of us. God came at Christmas. The Spirit of God was embodied, enfleshed in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And so the question for each of us is, how will we embody this message that God has not given up on this world, but God rather is still reaching out to bring all of us together? How will we work to do the work of Christmas, to erase the lines that we have drawn between one another? How will we speak truth to the powerful when the powerful lead us astray? How will we make sure that we are agents of peace and not war? I certainly don't have it all figured out. I don't have all of the answers. I may have more questions, and we don't have time for that. But in a moment when we share the bread and the cup, and in a few moments when we light the candles, and we sing, and we raise our voices, and we say the words, and sing the words, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." I'm counting on each one of us receiving some inspiration, some kind of hope, some kind of vision, I guess you could say, some kind of assurance that God is not done with this world and God is not done with us. There is still hope for our world. Look around. The people sitting next to you are proof. In the name of the one whose birth started this movement and who is counting on us to keep Christmas alive. Amen.